What does that mean in your life? So you can say, I love God and I love my neighbor. Then how do we live that out from day to day? I've been reading through the Old Testament. We've read through the book of Psalms now. So we're in the history portion of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and Chronicles. And we recognize that those people were on a journey in their lives to discover God. And those psalms that they were singing was their attempt at discovering God where he was at so that they could come and worship him. And oftentimes those were songs that were sung as they were climbing the mountain to Mount Zion, to where Jerusalem, the temple, the place of worship was. And God's people would gather together and encourage one another and sing and remind each other that where they were going and the importance of worshiping once they got there. So I was thinking that Psalm 84 would be a point of reference for us to encourage us tonight in our pilgrimage, in our spiritual encounter, expedition that we have with God. I'd like to read that portion and then go back and I'd like us to take it piece by piece and capture some a glimpse of what the writer was encouraging us to do. Writes, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, for she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, for they are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are not set on the pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover the pools. They go from strength to strength till they appear before God in Zion. Hear my people, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord God, blessed is the one who trusts in you. As we look at those scriptures tonight, the psalmist declares that his delight is in God's presence. And the Hebrew word kasap there has a meaning of intense desire, or a yearning, a passionate approach to God that is his heart and his flesh is crying out. The more contemporary music would say, I'm desperate for you, God. You are the air that I breathe. You are the substance that I hope for. So we have the evidence here, wanting the desire to be in God's presence, and how much that captured the individual, that their number one thing was seeking after God and his love and a point of worship in his life. I wonder if some things that we hunger and thirst for in life aren't exactly would be in the category of seeking God or wanting to please Him because of the tendencies that the world around us to for us to sometimes be distracted and going opposite way. But when you think in your life of ways that you desperately yearn for God, sometimes it's because of hardships that you go through, or you're at a sense of the end of your resources. I remember my uncle was Andy Giggler, and some of you maybe have heard of him, a reputation for having a health food store. And sometimes his reputation wasn't exactly a godly, he wasn't a godly person. He was more politically motivated than he was. He was strong with the environment issues and taking care of your physical body and things. But near the end of his life, I would go to his health food store and just talk with him about Jesus. And one time he was sharing with me that he was walking along the canal bank close to the store, and he slipped on some reeds, and he was going down into the water, and he said, he yelled out, "God, save me!" And maybe that was a point of reference that we could speak to his request for God to help him. Perhaps you in your life have had a situation similar to that, where you were at the end of the rope, so to say. You wanted God to do something that would change the world that you lived in. In spite of our circumstance, the psalmist was encouraging us to be desperate for God, to have an intense desire to meet with Him in person. Yesterday, well, 2 days ago, I was in Malin at a car show representing child evangelism. The team there, we were helping the children with Bible stories. We would sit in our group and the children would come, and they were seeking to have a Bible story so they could be rewarded with an object that brought joy into their life, you know. And so I was telling a story about Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a person that wasn't fully obedient to God, but then he came to a point in his life when Jesus came to his house to spend some time with him. And from that moment on, Zacchaeus's life has changed. And I was sharing with the children, what would it be like if Jesus showed up at your house? And some of them would say, oh, I would put away all my toys, or I would change the way that I would speak to the people in my house. And there's situations when God shows up in our life that might cause some change in behavior and some changes in our attitude. Some people would distance themselves from that, but God wants us to come before Him in a personal way. In your notes, the first part of that says, my delight is in the Lord, and we have an intense desire for God's presence in our life. As I was looking through the scriptures, references on God's dwelling, we see a kind of progression of thought, and I put that in your outline tonight, that in the Old Testament, early on, that God's dwelling place was in an earthly tent, was in the tent of meeting, they called it, for the people of Israel would, as God had commanded and as He had described it in the book of Exodus, would build a place where God would come down. And as the people would offer sacrifices to God, they would recognize that God would show up in between the wings of the cherubim, and the glory of the Lord would fill the place. And they knew that God was there. They knew from experiences in the past that a fire or a cloud, they knew that God shows up and that they could meet with Him. When we find through the, later on in the Old Testament where Solomon, well, David had it in his mind to build a temple for God, a house for God, but he wasn't able to accomplish it. But his son Solomon, we recognized that he coordinated the effort, and they built this massive structure through the help and resources of neighboring nations, where they would come and supply the cedars and the gold and the metal and the timbers to make a place where God could dwell in. We see also that from the tent to the house to the spiritual tabernacle that Ezekiel talked with, that there was needing to be a place where people could meet with God. In the New Testament, the shift changes a little bit, where Jesus was became the dwelling of God among men. He became the flesh and blood. God took the form of a human being, and so the dwelling of God was with men in Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, as we look to the letters, we find that the church, the early church, began to be called out, the called out ones of God, and the dwelling, the Spirit of God dwelling within the church. As we approach the book of Hebrews, we see God's dwelling a little more specific, that Jesus was the high priest that went into the heavenly tabernacle, but the end of the book, the rest of the story is that in the book of Revelation, the new temple that God has established for his dwelling place. In Revelation 21:22, it says that God himself will be the dwelling place that we are to be in. So it goes from a tent where God would dwell to another building, to a group of people, to God, where we are going to be dwelling. And I wanted to share that with you tonight, that the whole story boils down to of God, that he would, his story is that our dwelling place is with God himself. Our desire to be in God's presence compels us to get our lives in order, doesn't it? Because sin separates us from God. It separates our relationship with other people, but it separates our relationship with God. And until we get our lives in order and ask God for forgiveness, that, and recognize that Jesus became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God, that we have a distant relationship with God. We have difficulty praying. We have difficulty understanding God's directives to us. We have a lethargic attitude toward and lack the energy of God's Spirit within our life to accomplish his work. So that desire to be with God is something that the psalmist declares in a firm way to us. Your place is near you, Lord God Almighty. And blessed are those who dwell in your presence, to praise you. The second point of our sharing time tonight deals with verses 5-8. And it talks about the strength, my strength is in the Lord. That point number two tonight. And we recognize from the book of Numbers that the joy of the Lord is my strength. We recognize also the how it brings us into the Lord gives us his presence in an abundant way to draw us closer to him. In verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are set on pilgrimage, his word declares to us tonight. It's just not what the Lord would give to us in our life, but it's often in the journey. It's not in just the destination that we've reached. Our strength comes from the process that we're in and not just the product that we would hope to achieve. It comes to us in our struggles, in our defeats, in our setbacks, and not just in our successes. So he tells us tonight, our hearts are set on the pilgrimage that we have toward God. Have you looked in your life at various times in your journey that you were set, your heart was set on a certain thing to be achieved? I remember times in my younger years, I wanted to graduate from high school, and there was times that I thought, well, I maybe wouldn't accomplish that. I wasn't a straight A student, but I didn't fail my classes. I was probably a pretty average Joe, but I got B's and C's and things. My father, on the other hand, didn't have a high school education. He came out from Oklahoma during the Dust Bowl days, and his education was kind of the 8th grade or 9th grade, and he ended up working at a plywood mill in his life for 40 or 50 years, and it was a way that he could make ends meet and provide for our family. I often wondered if I was going to follow in the footsteps of my parents and my dad, you know. But after graduating from high school, I did go to college, and I did graduate from college, and I did go back and work in a plant for about 10 years. But I figured out that by working in the plywood mill that was something that I wasn't going to spend the end of all my time. But it was teaching me along the way not just to look for certain destinations and certain things that I need to just set my heart on, that I needed to look for the process of development that I was going through in my life as a way of receiving joy in my life. And I was going to encourage you tonight that if you could have a different mindset toward the events and situations that you go through, it would give you strength and encouragement in your own personal journey that you have with God. Verse 6 says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover it with pools. That place of Baca may not be a geographical name. Historians bring us that knowledge. It was it's named for balsam wood, and the balsam trees would the sap would run out like water. It was kind of like the appearance of weeping. The trees were sad, so to say. That description. And so we have the writer of the psalm says that even though we go through difficult times in our life, where sadness, that we could have strength during those times of setbacks. It's not just in what God removes from our life in which strength comes. That reference of wanting God to take away something so that we could be stronger minimizes our understanding that God is present with us through those difficult times, and that we could seek Him and find Him. In verse 7, we have an illustration that go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. It's just not what God does in our life, but our growth and our development is there as we go from strength to strength. As I understand those verses of the psalmist, I recognize that I have been made stronger through the process. Asking God maybe sometimes to snap His finger and remove something in my life wasn't the best, because God works as He deems best in our life. He might allow us to go through times of weeping, through times of trial and setback. And some of you have noticed that that's been real in your life. You've wanted to go forward in your life, and there's been a time in which you had to look at some of your priorities or get a different perspective on the situation that you were facing, and then you recognized that God's presence would bring the fulfillment of your hopes and your dreams that you have. The writer of Proverbs, or Philippians, excuse me, I wanted to go to Philippians before we conclude there in Psalms. But Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul shares, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And that word rejoice is a Greek word that means spinning like a top. And there's times that I probably in the younger years I could spin like a top and not fear falling over. But as you get older, there's times that you don't want to spin like a top too much. But the idea of joy in our life, exuberant joy, and this command of the Apostle Paul through the Lord said, rejoice in the Lord always. His command to be gentle to all, to recognize the Lord's near. He shares, do not be anxious about anything. That's a command. Don't worry about things in your life, but in every situation, pray and petition. Be thankful and bring your request to God. And God's peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. So what a blessing it is to rejoice in the Lord, to recognize His presence. And our first desire sometimes is trying to fix something, you know, trying to change someone, trying to figure out our own way and our mindset to correct the situation. And what God is encouraging us to do is recognize that there's joy and peace in the presence of the Lord. The psalmist, as he would conclude his writing to us tonight in verses 10 and 11, would encourage us to trust in Him. In verse 10, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God
than to dwell in the tents of wicked. What a song that is. Sometimes we've sung that in our worship time. The aspect of one day in God's presence is the best day of all compared to any place else we could be. There's been places that I've experienced in my life that I thought was the ultimate destination location. A couple of years ago, I was asked to go to a Mexican resort, and it was a destination wedding type of thing. It was during the month of October, and lucky I had school, I had work that I had to go to. But it was something that everybody would long for to be at a certain point, at a certain time. I climbed Mount McLaughlin and climbed Mount Fields and been to the oceans and been to, seen the big mountain in Alaska. And there's things that you could look at in your life, destinations that you've been at that have brought sentimental memories or glimpses of God's presence in your life. But imagine this, as the psalmist would play this out for us, that better is one day in God's presence than any place else we would dwell. Finding a place where God would show up in your life is a place of value and a place that would bring order into your life. In verse 11, the psalmist closes in verse 11 and 12, these words. For the Lord God is my sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk in blameless. Lord God Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Trusting in the Lord brings us an understanding of that personal relationship, that personal experience of knowing God's goodness and it's rooted in a relationship with Him. Imagine its value in your life, that one day being with the Lord is more valuable than anything that you've been seeking after. In my experience of being a pastor, and there comes a time in meeting with people and their loved one, and they talk about, well, it's a time in which you need to say goodbye to those things of earth. It's time for that person to cross over the river, so to say, to be in God's presence. And it's something that probably we all experience in our life, and trying to come to a point of realize, well, those things, those relationships that we built while we lived together as families are really significant and really valuable and we treasure. But there's this concept that of dwelling in God's presence, that He wants to bring us in, show us His good favor because of His goodness. He wants to, when we come into His presence, we recognize that His favor rests upon us because we know Him and we trust in the righteousness that He brings to us. Tonight, maybe maybe you could think like Moses in his life, you know, God wanted to meet him at a burning bush, you know. And he probably, when God showed up there and Moses showed up there, they were kind of look in the mirror. Moses was looking at all what he wasn't, you know, what he didn't have in his life. It's not what you don't have or what you do have in your life. It's who you have in your life. And who you have is a great thing. You have God and His favor that He places upon you. No matter how you view yourself and the way you've lived your life in the past, God looks at you tonight and wants to exchange the hardship, the difficulty, the pain that you've gone through, and as you place it in Jesus' hands, He wants to give you a righteousness. And because of that, it makes desiring to be in His presence a lot more desirable. You don't have to hide, you don't have to shrink back, but you can come to the reality of His love. Want us tonight as a church family to share these elements of communion together. And better is one day being in His presence than anything else in the world. As we prepare our hearts tonight, let's sing a song together, and Ben, can you help me thank the kids? Well, you can sit where you are and we'll come to you.
when Jesus died, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I was thinking of how Jesus lived out the joy of knowing him that was going to the cross. The desire, the fulfillment in his life was the recognition of finding that place. Father God, we thank you tonight as we share together this meal of the cup and the bread. And it reminds us, Lord, of your great love for us and your desire to be united with you, Lord. Not that we would be separated by sin anymore, but Lord, we would recognize that death of sin had been paid in full, and we can enter into the joy of knowing you and knowing the blessings that are in you. Lord, I'd ask that as we remember you tonight, that you would bless us as we share together. So we took the bread and gave it to his disciples. He gave them a cup and said, take and drink, for this is the new covenant being established. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into your presence tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.